as well. All right? So some of you are sitting here wondering, like, is John going to preach as long as he did last week? Because you're already looking at the clock, 12 baptisms, and you're like, do you dare me too? Amen? Dare me? Double dog dare me? So you guys just got a worried look in your face. You're like, John, that was, I don't know, like, I was wondering if I was going to have to raid the back, the communion crackers stored in the back. It was so long, but I promise you it'll be much shorter. Today we actually had the privilege of celebrating two ordinances of the church, water baptism and communion. And they're things that God just calls us to do to come and follow him. When we come and follow Jesus, baptism is that initial symbol to the whole world that what God has done in my heart, I am now, this is who I am. I am a follower. Everybody say follower. I'm a follower of Jesus. This is what I do. I follow Jesus. And Jesus calls us, he bids us to come and follow him. Come, follow him. And so that's what we do when baptism, when they went under the water, that was just symbolizing that the old life, the sin life, the sin nature, it is buried. It is in the tomb. No longer are we identified by that. And then when we come up out of the water, which symbolizes the washing away of our sins, they're all washed, we're made new, and we come up out of the water just like Jesus came up out of the tomb, and we are new creatures. We are new beings. No longer are we defined by the old life. And I hope that you can say amen to that, right? No longer are we defined by the old. Now we're defined by the new. The old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here in a moment, we are going to observe communion together as well. We always do communion the first Sunday of the month. And communion also is an ordinance of the church. And communion, it is one of those things that we remember his death. It's a past-oriented thing. We're looking back and saying, yeah, Jesus did that. We're remembering our future. Jesus tells us to observe communion until the day he returns. And so we're looking into the future and we're saying, that's going to happen. And we're pretty excited about that. Right? So it's past, it is future, but communion is also present. Communion is also here and now. It is where we celebrate that right here, right now, as a follower of Jesus, I am one with Christ. We talked about that in the series as we walk through the book of Ephesians, that we are one with Christ. And not only am I one with Christ, also, because of what we do in communion, this is a team sport. We are one in Christ. The person sitting next to you is a brother or sister in Christ. We are not just one with Christ, we are one in Christ. And so when we take communion, this is what's happening. The night Jesus was betrayed, they were doing the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus took a loaf of bread. It would have been much different than this. It would have been flat bread, no yeast in it. And he took the piece of bread. And anybody know what he did with the bread? He blessed it. He thanked God for it. God, thank you for your provision. Then he broke the bread. Sorry, cleaning team. He broke the bread. I got the most crumbliest piece of bread I could find. He broke the bread, right? And then he gave the bread. Four things that he did in that night. Now, you think that's just like a Passover meal or a Jesus thing, but it was Jesus' pattern through Scripture. In fact, when you read the story in John chapter 6 that we're gonna reference today, we're not going to read it because I'm not going to go through all 60, 70 verses of John chapter 6 today. But when you look at John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children, Jesus takes the bread from the lunch. He thanks God for the bread. He blesses the bread. Then he breaks the bread, and then it just multiplies somehow, and it's distributed to everyone. So that's the pattern. In fact, when you read Luke chapter 24, and the two men are walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to them, and they're questioning, and they're wondering, God, what's going on, God? And Jesus reveals himself to them. The same thing happens again. Jesus, to reveal himself, he takes bread. It's his thing. This is what he did. He takes the bread, he blesses the bread, he breaks the bread, he gives it to these two men, and the two men are like, whoa, that's Jesus, and then he's gone. It's Jesus' pattern with bread. It's a bread thing. It's a Jesus thing. And so it makes me wonder, because today we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread of life, how God the Father took Jesus, he takes Jesus, he blesses Jesus at the baptism, he breaks Jesus at his crucifixion, and then what does he do with Jesus? He gives him to us. And so we take communion today, I want you to think about that process. That God the Father is actually, he has taken Jesus, he has blessed Jesus, he has broken Jesus at the crucifixion, and now he is giving Jesus to every single one of us. He is the bread of life. That's who Jesus is. And so when we go through this in communion and baptism, we're responding to Jesus' call to come and follow him. To come and follow him. And so what do we do at baptism? We come to Jesus. We're coming to him and we're declaring, yeah, I've come to you, Jesus. We asked them that question. Every single one of them was asked the question, have you given your life to Jesus, right? Yes, I've come to Jesus. And then they asked the question, are you going to follow him all your days? Yes, I am. All right, we baptize you. And so that's what baptism does. And communion does the same thing. Communion, we come to Jesus and we're declaring that we're his followers. Jesus says to his followers, until I return, eat this meal, right? This is what my followers do. We come and we follow. We come and we take communion. Now, in this series in prayer, because you're thinking to yourself like, well, does this have to do with prayer? Like, what we're discovering is prayer is like, it is an everyday moment. When Paul says, pray without ceasing. You're like, that's impossible. Without ceasing, every moment. Well, every moment is a moment of communion, is a moment of connecting with God the Father. Every single moment. 2 weeks ago, Michael preached about this. He said that, come all who are weary and burdened, right? Jesus tells us to come, and we took our weary and burdens, all of our needs, and we put them on little sticky notes, and we put them up on the board over there. Now, we have people who are praying this week, and so if you have a need, go. There's some sticky notes on the table over there. Put them up there. We're weary. We're burdened. Jesus says, come. Come follow me. My heart is humble. My heart is gentle. This is who I am. You take me upon you and my yoke, because every teacher had this yoke that you yoked with Jesus and you're believing what Jesus said. And now what happens? That yoke is easy. That burden is light. And so we come to him, all who are weary and burdened. Last week we talked about the story of Mary and Martha in John chapter 15. And what we did is we decided, man, Jesus, he tells us to come and be with him. We make it prayer pretty complex, like I got to go through all these things. And really what prayer is coming and being with Jesus. And he tells us two things in John chapter 15. We abide in him and we ask of him. Pretty simple. We abide in him and we ask of him. Let's not make it more complex than that. We're to be in Jesus, with Jesus, and then he gives us life and he aligns our hearts with his heart. So whatever we ask then is done in Jesus' name. And so today, though, we talk about come and follow. We're going to do that in the perspective of communion. Do I believe? And we're going to come to Jesus and we're going to ask the question, do I believe? Do I believe Jesus is who he says he is? Because when I take the bread, when I take the cup, I am affirming that I believe in my heart that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He was broken. He was crucified. He resurrected. He's going to come back again. These are the things that I believe or I'm wrestling with about Jesus. And therefore, do I believe then Jesus does what he says he does? And so these are things that I'm going to wrestle with God about in prayer. None of us, if you're breathing here this morning, which, check your neighbor, make sure they are. Okay, we don't have to call 911 or prayer right now, but we believe, all right? So they're here, they're living, they're breathing, and so if you're living and breathing, you are still wrestling with what you believe about Jesus. None of us arrive at perfect understanding about Jesus. I've shared this story before. My grandpa, you know what, he was a man of prayer. And he was a man of prayer. And I think 100% that I am standing here today as a pastor because of my grandpa's prayers. I believe that 100%, without a doubt. But this man of prayer, that man of prayer, my grandma got Alzheimer's at the end of her life. It was a long, drawn-out process over 7 years of just slow fade. My grandpa would pray every day, heal, 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 heal. Never happened. And I remember him saying, John, I just always wonder, why did God save the hardest trial for last? Because my grandpa wasn't done growing, right? He wasn't done maturing in his faith, resting in who Jesus is. And so we keep coming to God in prayer, wrestling through what we believe about him. What do I believe? What do I believe about Jesus? And so we're called to continuously and daily come and follow Jesus. It's a daily thing. We come and we follow. So let's look at John chapter 6, and we're not going to read the whole thing, so if you have your Bibles, be them digital or a hard copy, you can just look at it and flip through it, because we're just going to reference little pieces and then read the little sections out of it. In John chapter 6, Jesus drives this point home, that we're called not just to come to him, but to follow him in a continuous fashion. So in John chapter 6, people are flocking to Jesus. They're coming to him, and he's out and about because he can't go to towns because it's just too much. I mean, people are just flocking to him. And so he's staying out on the fringes, maybe on the edge of the wilderness, and people are coming to him. And at one point, we don't know when this was, but it was about 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children come out, and he's teaching them. They don't have things to eat, so he feeds them miraculously. And I don't want you to miss, it's already on the screen, John's editorial note to this. It was about what time of the year? It was about time for the Jewish celebration of Passover. And that's a pretty important thing, because Jesus is going to use these things like bread and blood and all these things. He's going to reference this. And so what are the Jewish people thinking about this time of year? They're thinking about Passover. And they're thinking about Moses, right? The person of Moses. And so John is going to tell this story. And so we better be thinking Passover, Moses. Passover, Moses. Those two things are going to be pretty important for us to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us through John's writings. And so all these people are coming. They're going to be thinking about Moses, like it's Passover time, and Jesus then is going to do this bread miracle. He's going to do this water miracle. That kind of sounds like Moses, right? It sounds a lot like Moses. And so people are thinking about Moses, and then Jesus is going to start doing Moses things. All right, makes sense? All right, and so this is what's going to happen. Every Jewish person in the crowd is preparing for the Passover. They're thinking about, are we sweeping the leaven out, the sin out of our house? No leaven in the house. And they're thinking about which Passover lamb they're going to kill, and what it all means. They're getting ready. They're going to celebrate God freeing them from slavery, making them a nation, delivering them through the Red Sea. All these things. They're going to think about their firstborn kids, and they're going to eat the meal with the lamb and unleavened bread and all this stuff. And not lost in this moment is they're not in the wilderness, but they're on the edge of society right now. And Jesus, that's not handy to go get food, so people are hungry and they're thinking about food. And Jesus says, now's the time to reveal myself as a Moses person to them. That I can provide for them miraculously the things they need. And so what does Jesus do? He takes the bread, he takes the little lunch, and he takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, he feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, that whole mob of people out there, and everyone is so amazed. It's just like the man of miracle, right? They're thinking like, whoa, how did this happen? To the point that John says that they wanted to make him king. You can see, read it in your Bibles. They wanted to make him the leader of them because they're like, we haven't seen anything like this. I've seen a lot of things in my lifetime, they think, but nothing like this. Nothing. And so they want to make him king. And Jesus is like, that's not going to happen right now. Nope. And so he kind of disappears. The disciples get in the boat. They get on the water. They get out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? Come on. You who went to Sunday school, more than three of you did when you were little, what happened? The wind comes up. there's a mighty wind and it's buffeting against them and they're rowing hard in the middle of the night and they can't get any headway. And who appears on the water? Jesus. Okay, so some of you just think walking on the water thing is like, well, that's a miracle. What is it? What point is he proving? He's proving that he's the deliverer of his people is what he's proving. And he's proving it to his disciples on the water because they are stuck. They need deliverance. And Jesus comes, and he doesn't draw it out as much as Mark's story does. And he just says, Jesus got in the boat, and they were to the other side of the lake. That's really what John says. Just like that. Sounds kind of like a Moses miracle, doesn't it? And Jesus gets them to the other side of the lake, and I think the disciples are like, wow, what just happened? There's a manna miracle. There's a water miracle. And what John is trying to do is he's trying to take us into the wilderness that Jesus provides a little different than Moses. All right? Because Moses gives them water. He gives them manna. God gives it through Moses. And what do the people keep doing? It's not enough. They keep complaining and whining and murmuring. And God's, and in this case, Jesus, the people are going to come to Jesus and they're going to ask for more. More of all this food, more of all this. They just want more, 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 more. All right? And so after arriving on the other side, the crowds figure out, wait, I don't know what happened, but Jesus isn't here. And they get to the other side, and they come up to him, and they ask him for more miracles. We want more of that stuff, Jesus. All right? Anybody want more miracles? It's okay to raise your hand. I would say a yes to that. Amen to that, right? All right, we want more of that, Jesus. Provide for our needs. And Jesus says, you've showed up over here not because you think that I'm the Messiah, but because I fed you some food, right? Just because I fed you some food. And so listen to this conversation in John chapter 6, verse 27. And this is what Jesus says to them out of the New Living Translation. He says, spend your energy seeking the eternal life. Not food, seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. They answered, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? In other words, we want to do that stuff. That's pretty cool. And Jesus told them, this is the only work. Remember, this is the same thing Jesus said to Mary last week. One thing, right? Only work God wants from you. Believe and the one he has sent. Believe in the one he has sent. Now the word believe here, John uses the word believe in Greek or some form of it way more than any other author does in Scripture. In fact, the word is found over 240 times in Scripture. John uses them in the book of John, in 1 John, he uses them over 100 of those times. In fact, if you flash forward to the end of the book of John, John 20, 31, John writes that, I have written these things that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to believe Jesus is the Messiah. And the word believe here is to mean have complete confidence in, to entrust oneself to. So it's kind of like this, all right? How many of you walked into this room and you stood over your chair, you tested it, you made sure there's four legs under it, you looked on it, looked around it, walked around it, you watched someone else sit in their chair, and they're like, huh, they're probably not playing a trick on me today. This chair's probably trustworthy. And then you sat in it. Why did you sit in it? Because you believed in the chair. Okay? You completely rested yourself into the chair. You're not trying to hold yourself up. Your legs aren't on the floor so you could position yourself a little better, right? None of your weight is on the floor. All your weight is on the chair. You've entrusted it. You have complete confidence in it. And that's the same kind of word that this believe is. You are coming to Jesus and you're completely enfolding yourself into him. Some of you are going to go home today, and you're going to pray. It's 24/7 prayer week. No, just kidding. You're going to go home today, and you're going to find your favorite chair, and you're going to sit in it, and you're going to take a nap. Anybody? Some of you are already there. Sometimes you just like, I look out at you, and you're like, yeah, why wait for Sunday afternoon when I can do it right here? I know who you are. I see you every Sunday, right? And so it's what we do, and that's what we can do with Jesus. And sometimes I'm jealous of you being able to sleep. I'm like, wow. Oh, it's like a good nap. The dulcet tones of Pastor John just put him to sleep once again. What happens here is we rest in Jesus. That's the work we're called to do. We rest in Jesus. Do I believe that Jesus is that trustworthy? Do I believe that Jesus, when I come to him, I'm not just wanting a miracle, put a quarter in, put a prayer in, get a miracle out, but that when I come to Jesus, right, he's everything I need. He is everything I need. That he's gonna meet me at every moment of need, and that's enough. Do I believe that to be true? You see, they're asking the question, hey, we want to do those miraculous things too. We want some of that, so your kingdom, because they believed that the finger of God was actually a sign that the Messiah was here and those works would be carried out from his people. And they're like, we want to do that too. That sounds amazing. And Jesus says, the work you're called to do is just believe in me. Trust me. Rest in me. And so this happens through hearing his word, believing his word, trusting his word. And so we got to ask ourselves, what am I believing? What am I wrestling through right now? Because every moment is an opportunity to wrestle through. What am I believing about Jesus? And sometimes we fault Peter a lot, but Peter, he didn't often get it right. He's going to get it right at the end of this chapter when he says, Jesus, where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. That was the faith that Peter had, that like, I got nowhere else to go. You're it, Jesus. I'm trusting you. And so that's what I am following and believing. I'm believing in Jesus. I'm trusting him. I just want you to think just for a moment. When trouble happens in your life, when the storms on the Sea of Galilee, or when you run out of food, or whatever the big deal is, whatever's happening, whatever the catastrophe or the circumstance is, who or what do you turn to? Who or what do you turn to? Augustine called this the reordering of loves. He had it happen in his life because Augustine had a lot of gods that weren't named God, okay? And so when he came to Jesus, his loves were reordered, putting Jesus first. Putting him first. And so where do I turn in trouble? At the end of this chapter, John 6, verse 66, it wasn't Jesus. It says many of his disciples, not just people, not even just the throngs or the crowds, those who were actively coming to him and following him, they deserted him. And we're going to read the words why here in a little bit. But what happened that people, masses were coming to him, and then all of a sudden masses are leaving him? What's going on here? We just baptize people and we say, are you going to follow him all your days? Yes. Yes. Right? We want to be that person. And so I want to come follow Jesus and stick with him. So do I turn toward or away from Jesus in times of hardship and trouble? And prayer is that thing that we do that helps us wrestle through what we believe. If you are in a season where some things about what you understand about God or Jesus or church are kind of crumbling or deconstructing or whatever word you want to use, I want you to come and look at Jesus. Lock eyes with him. Don't be distracted by the people sitting around you or a person that's wounded you. Look at Jesus. If catastrophe happens, circumstances happen, look at Jesus. So Jesus focuses the conversation, and he says this in verse 32. He said, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever, there's the word again, believes in me will never be hungry. Thirsty. And so we have the thought, whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever comes, whoever believes. And Jesus is calling people to wrestle with what they believe about Jesus. What am I believing? And so I come to him and I'm going to think, what am I believing about Jesus? It's not two different actions, but it's one. And when I come, I do so because I believe, and when I believe, I'm coming towards him. And so they just, it's one and the same action. And Jesus layers this statement, it's something he did often, and we're going to read another verse in a moment where he does it, to create an effective totality. These are one and one of the same action, okay? It's what we do. And it's interesting because he modifies, he says, whoever is hungry, right? You come to me and you're hungry, you're never going to be hungry again, right? And then he says, whoever believes in me will never thirst again. That's interesting because when I eat bread, what do? You don't eat bread without... Yeah. Okay, that's all good. A lot of jam. A lot of butter. It's like, now I'm making you hungry and thinking about nap time. This is good stuff. It's good stuff, yeah. When I eat bread, I like jam and I like butter too. But... if I don't have a cup of water or something to drink, what happens? This is like, you know, you're regretting your decision. You're looking for something. You're looking for something to drink. And so Jesus modifies. He says, whoever is hungry, comes to me who is hungry, is never going to be hungry again, right? And whoever believes in me will never thirst again. And so it's interesting because Israel goes into the wilderness and the first thing, two things they ask for is water and bread. This is what they ask for, water, bread, water. And they don't ask for bread again. They complain about it sometimes because it's like, we're tired of eating bread now, Jesus. I mean, God, right? We're tired of this. But they ask for water, they ask for bread. And Jesus says, he's the bread of life and I'm the bread of life that you won't even be thirsty again. Now, I'm not a soggy bread kind of guy. I don't even like dipping my bread in the gravy at the end. It's like, no, thanks. I'll just eat my bread without that stuff. But Jesus is the full meal deal, right? You come to him, you're never going to be hungry. You come to him, you believe in him, you're never going to be thirsty. This is who he is. And so Jesus is going to allude to this in a little bit, and I'm going to read the verse about eating his bread, eating his body, drinking his blood, which is a weird kind of, ooh, that's kind of a crazy metaphor. And it's not literally, but it's spiritually, right? Because none of the disciples went up and said, let me get you some of your blood, Jesus. I need to drink that right now so I can be saved. That's not what they did, all right? They didn't come into Jesus' body at his crucifixion and eat some. That's not what happened. And so it's a spiritual thing that means when we partake of him spiritually, every one of our needs is met. Jesus said this at the Festival of Tabernacles. So we talk about Passover, then you talk about the Festival of Tabernacles. The very next chapter, water was a big deal at the Festival of Tabernacles. And so in John chapter 7, he says this, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Right? There's the thirst word. If you're thirsty, come to me. And then he says, anyone who believes. See? So it says, come, believe. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. So if you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And with the Holy Spirit, when you rest in him, when you're trusting in him, you will never thirst again. So both passages place coming and believing as one action. So when I pray, I'm coming and I'm believing. And that's what it means to follow. I am getting closer to him. I'm following him. So the work I'm called to do is to, the one work I'm called to do is what? Oh, one person got it. It's called what? Believe. The one work. Or you don't have to conjure up miracles. This isn't about magic tricks. This is about really believing Jesus, who he says he is. And when I am in trouble, Jesus is there. Before the prayer is even on my lips, Jesus is there. Do I believe that to be true? Believing will always propel me toward Jesus in faith, and our faith is founded in evidence. We don't have this empty faith, like, I think it might be true. Jesus is the most reliable, recorded historical event in history for the time frame that it happened in. And so we can understand that we have evidence of things we believe, things we can't see, but we know they happened. So life hangs in the balance. You see Jesus, some of us are in this room, we're seeing Jesus right now, but we're in the middle of a circumstance and we're not necessarily believing Jesus. And in a moment, when you take communion, we are going to put the two together. I'm going to come to Jesus and I'm believing. I'm believing, Jesus, that you're the bread of life. I'm believing, Jesus, that you, I will never hunger, I will never thirst again. It's you. It's you. And so prayer empowers us to follow. It fuels life. It's this wrestling match with Jesus where I am wrestling with what I believe about him. And I'm putting the evidence of God's word's in front of me. And I'm putting that evidence in front of me and I'm thinking about it critically even. I'm wrestling through it. And prayer is this wrestling with Jesus. And so, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you want bread that fills your stomach or bread that fills your soul and spirit? Do you want a few power encounters that temporarily excite you, or you want true power for life? What do you believe about Jesus? The 12 people we put in the baptismal this morning said, we believe Jesus is who he says he is, right? And communion's the same thing. When we take the bread and the cup, we're believing Jesus is who he says he is. You're the bread of life. That's who you are, Jesus. I come to you, I'll never thirst again. And so ultimately in verse 54, it gets to this point where Jesus is going to give some hard teaching, they call it. Verse 54, it says, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm the true bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. We're just going to ask Christine to come, and in a moment we're going to retrieve the elements, and we see the communion elements here and right there in the middle and then in the back over here. And today when you go and retrieve the bread and the cup, what I want you to do is I want you to picture yourself coming and following Jesus. This is what you're doing. You're taking a step. Each step is purposeful. What do I believe about Jesus? And you can just say a little prayer. It's just between you and God, and you can say, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the bread of life. Jesus, today I'm coming to you hungry. Today I'm coming to you thirsty. Whatever the prayer might be, it can be an honest prayer. And you're asking Jesus to meet your need. You're asking Jesus to give you bread that will cause you never to hunger again. Give you the cup that will never cause you to thirst again. And so what do? We come and believe, we come and follow. And this sacred moment really consecrates what for us is this week of prayer. What I believe will be a holy moment for all of us. That we take communion as an act of prayer and communion with God and communion with one another, that we believe that corporately God is working and moving. And so even this week when you come in prayer, you're not praying alone. You're one of a gathering, a crowd, that like you are believing in Jesus. You're believing Jesus is who he says he is. So together we come to Jesus, together we believe Jesus, together we follow Jesus, together we pray. And what are we doing? This morning, we're doing the greatest work when we take communion. And that greatest work is simply believe he is who he says he is. That's the greater work. That sets the stage for the rest of the week, right? Some of us are worried about some moments this week. Some of us are tied up and about what's going to happen this day, that day. Some of us have doctor's appointments. Some of us have a need posted on the wall there, and we're concerned. The greater work starts right now. Do I believe Jesus is who he says he is? We're called to come and believe and come and follow. And so as you retrieve the bread and cup, picture yourself coming and following Jesus. You're coming to him because you're hungry. You're coming to him because you're thirsty. But mostly you're coming to him because, like Peter said, where else will I go? Thank you. else will I go? Jesus, it's it. You're it. You have the words of eternal life. I got nothing else. I got nothing else. And when you take the bread and you take the cup in your hand, what I want you to do is I want you to make a commitment of prayer, a recommitment, just like the baptismal, in the baptismal here, we're making that commitment. Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. And so the elements are over here in the side, in the back, over here in the back, right here in the front. And when you're ready, just take that step, and as you journey to that spot, just picture yourself coming and following Jesus. Let's do that now. Thinking about this moment and this passage of scripture, I just couldn't get it out of my mind, so I'm going to reference it right now. It's from Isaiah chapter 30, and it's not what I would call a classic communion passage at all. But there's a verse in there, Isaiah 30 verse 20, it says, "The Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink." Because I was thinking about eating and drinking today, and some of you, that kind of sums up your life right now. You're like, God, all you've given me for food is adversity. All you've given me for drink is suffering. And Jesus, he's what we're designed to eat and drink. He's it. All right? And so I want you to listen to this. It says, "O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. He will be gracious to you if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. The Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink. He will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. Your own ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, 'This is the way you should go,' whether to the right or to the left. this is the way you should go. Jesus, today we commit to follow you, and right now we ask for your help. As we take this bread, we think of how you were taken, you were blessed, you were broken, and you were given to us. And right now, we receive you, Jesus. We believe you're the Son of God. Let's take the bread together. Sometimes we think, Jesus, that the only suffering, the only drink we have is suffering. And may those moments remind us that it's because of your suffering, Jesus, that we have life. That we can identify with your suffering. And so right now, Jesus, we just say thank you that you, we drink from you so that we will never thirst again. Let's take the cup together. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. And the song is just about abiding in him, trusting in him. So let's just stand to our feet, and we're going to sing this song in worship and prayer as a closing.
The sun to rise.
says. Amen, amen. Before I dismiss you with a blessing, I just want to remind you, Week of Prayer is happening this week. And Cassie, if you're having questions, she'll be over by the wall over there. You can sign up for one of those. We'd love for you to be praying this week. If you are praying at home or somewhere else, I would love for you to take a picture of the prayer wall and just lift up those needs this week, because there's lots of them, and there's more popping up all the time, and we have a God who sees and knows. Let me pray a blessing over you, Father. May you bless these, your people. May you strengthen them through the power of your Holy Spirit. May they walk confidently in your love. May they be assured every day with your peace. May you meet every one of their needs according to your riches and glory. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.